Morning. Welcome you to turn your Bible to Luke chapter 5. We're going to be dancing all over this morning in the Gospels. We are on week 3 of our Rhythms series, where we are endeavoring to shape our days around the life and teaching of Jesus. And one thing I want to say is we are really committed to team preaching here at Fellowship, but the last 4 weeks, you would probably not know that. As this series has begun, I've been a huge ball hog as we've gone. And last week, I was a Sunday night doing a teaching, and I was talking right in the middle of it. I just felt like, man, I am so tired of hearing you talk. So I understand where you might be in the same spot. The next upcoming weeks, we are sharing the load more with this series, and thank you for your patience with me as we get this off the ground. We started with the word story, then we went to the word home, and now we're going to spend a couple weeks specifically on this word prayer. And prayer is something that is deeply built into our spiritual practice, something that is we see in the life and teaching of Jesus, as we will look at. But I wanted to draw some distinctions from the last weeks and then these upcoming weeks. When it comes to this discipline of prayer, we looked at home, and from that what we mean is practicing the presence of God in everyday activity. And we left you with a practice to try this last week of, during normal activity, to spend time with the presence of God. Today we'll be talking about prayer as withdrawing or withdrawal, which means with the prayer as withdrawing from everyday activity to spend extended time with God in communion and prayer. So home was looking at the practice of the presence of God in everyday activities. Today we're going to be looking at spending time in communion with God as apart from the everyday activities. And then next week, Pastor Mike will lead us as prayer of engagement. And this is when we take our request before the throne and we pound on heaven's door with specific requests. So in this 3-week block, we're talking a lot about prayer. And this morning, we're looking at prayer as in withdrawing to pray, withdrawing from everyday activity to spend extended time with God in communion in prayer. The most intentional and prioritized spiritual practice in the life of Jesus was the practice of withdrawing alone to pray. Luke 5, as well as many other places that we will look at, simply says this, Luke 5:15. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Lord, we come before you today asking, I think I want to ask for courage. This stuff we're going to look at today is not rocket science. It's not deep truths mined over time in the Greek. This is just simply how you lived and call us to live. I pray the courage that we have would be to simply also live that way. To be honest with ourselves of how little we often do pray, and to be invited by your love and grace into deeper forms of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, Jesus withdraws to pray. This is language that is decorated throughout your New Testament. The gospel writers wrote of 9 times that Jesus withdrew, 7 separate times that Jesus withdrew to pray in solitude. Luke mentions this practice that he would actually do this often. So this practice was enough that the gospel writers kept saying, oh yeah, and after that, Jesus didn't double down in the ministry, didn't double down in his teaching, didn't do extra miracles, but then he withdrew. He withdrew, and it made an impact on the gospel writers, and then Luke even saying, it's not just the times we recorded that this was a frequent practice decorated around the miracles and teaching of Jesus. Of all the spiritual disciplines recorded in Scripture, there is none that we have as often repeated that Jesus engaged in as the practice of prayer. And there is particular attention to him withdrawing in solitude to pray. He would withdraw. There's these languages of separate places. Mark 1 says he left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Luke 5 says he often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Matthew 14 says he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Mark 6 says he went onto a mountainside by himself to pray. He would go by boat or on the mountain or leave the house, but there was an effort that Jesus took in his own life to get away, get alone into a separate location in order to pray. He withdrew, number three, to pray at various times of the day and for various lengths of time. In Matthew 4, it's 40 days and nights he took intentional time with prayer and fasting. Mark 1 says that very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and prayed. Luke 6 said he spent the night praying to God. Matthew 14 says he went up to pray, and when evening came, he was still there alone. Morning, afternoon, night, he took different times in separate places for various amounts of time to pray. He withdrew, number four, to pray in response to many different life circumstances. Mark 1, he withdrew in preparation before the beginning of his earthly ministry. Luke 6, before giving the Sermon on the Mount, he withdrew to pray. Matthew 15, before the feeding of the 4,000, he withdrew to pray in preparation, but also in recovery. Mark 1 says he went and prayed after a long day of ministry. Mark 6 talks about after feeding the then 5,000, he withdrew and prayed. After the death of John the Baptist in grief, after hearing of the death in Matthew 14, he withdrew to pray. In agony and in desperation before receiving the cross in Mark 14 and in the Gospel of John, Jesus withdrew to pray. Every one of the Gospels acknowledged this practice that Christ had in response to many different things, that he would go and pray. Not only that, he taught on the importance of prayer. All three chapters of his most important sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, include teaching on prayer. Matthew 18 talks about prayer with other people. Matthew 21 talks about the places of prayer. Matthew 21 also talks about the importance of faith in prayer, as does Mark 11, Mark 12, Luke 11. He gives direction on how to pray. Luke 22, he talks about praying against temptation. Three of the parables that Jesus gives are all about prayer. Jesus talked and practiced prayer in his ministry all of the time. And again, we approach this series with the question, not just about how do we add more of God to our days that are already pretty full, but how do we take a step before that and say, how do we shape our very lives around the practice and teachings of Christ? We simply cannot do that without taking prayer seriously. And particularly this morning, we cannot live similar to the way that Christ lived without seriously taking a look at our own lives of whether we're taking extended amounts of times to withdraw and pray. Bill Gaultier says this, "The priority of Jesus' solitude and silence is everywhere in the Gospels. It's how he began his ministry. It's how he made important decisions. It's how he dealt with troubling emotions like grief. It's how he dealt with the constant demands of his ministry and cared for his soul. It's how he prepared for death on the cross. I believe this is how Jesus lived. I believe this is what Jesus taught. Withdrawing alone to pray is the most intentional and prioritized spiritual practice in the life of Jesus. I also believe what Tim Keller wrote when he said, prayer is how God gives us so many of the unimaginable things that he has for us. Indeed, prayer makes it safe for God to give us many of the things we most desire. It is the way we know God. It is the way we finally treat God as God. Prayer is simply the key to everything we need to do and be in life. We must learn to pray. We have to. I believe this more than any other spiritual practice. My life has been changed by the practice of withdrawing to be alone with God in prayer. I have committed to reading and studying more on prayer than any other topic in the spiritual life. And yet, withdrawing to pray still and by a long distance is the hardest place in my faith to live the way I actually believe. In my own relationship with my Lord, and Lord, you know this is true, I hold two realities. One is that my life has radically been changed by my time withdrawing and spending time in prayer. That this is deeply true, and I can look back on spaces and walks and retreats and hours spent with him as the very thing that has shaped my spiritual formation. I hold this to be true. But I also hold to be true the reality that it seems like I can never find enough or the right times to actually prioritize this as a regular habit in my life. I was talking to my wife this week as I was just reading through all the priorities that Jesus had in prayer, and it just seems like the disciples eventually get a little annoyed with Jesus by how much time he takes to go and pray. Like, there's people to be healed, there's crowds to be taught. And where's Jesus? He's on some weird mountainside. He's by on some boat. He's up doing something, withdrawing to pray. And you can tell in the Gospels, like, you can feel like when they don't know where Jesus is, like, oh, he's gone to pray again. And I realize there's plenty of times when people stop by my office and they'll say, oh, I missed you. Where were you? And most of the time when that happens, it's because I'm out on another appointment. And I told my wife, I was like, you know what? There's plenty of times where I can frustrate people that I'm not in my office, but it's not usually because I've gone somewhere to pray alone. It's because I've gone to do work somewhere else. And I want to ask a question this morning, if you're anything like me, of simply when we're talking about prayer, when we're looking at this simple reality in the life of Jesus, why is this so hard to pray? Like we can pray in crisis. We can pray when something really bad is about to happen. We can pray when there's something going on, or maybe when there's a meeting to gather us and we're supposed to pray. But why, for some of us, and I am on that list, is it hard to spend regular, extended time with him in communion and prayer? And I want to offer a couple of things that are at least true for my life and perhaps yours as well. Why do we find withdrawing to pray difficult? Number one, the rhythm and demand of modern life simply has very little room for taking quality time to pray. I think this is because time and quiet are not something we have a lot left over in modern life. In 2023, 60% of 2,000 Americans that were studied believed that there are not enough hours in the day to complete their to-do list. That literally means that 60% of us make to-do lists knowing that we have to get these things done, but there's not enough time to do them. That is like just a stressful sentence to even say. More than half of us believe that there's not enough time in the day to do that which we've determined must be done. And that's Americans. There's another study that was done of people in all 50 states, and they surveyed people from all 50 states, and New Jersey came in number four. Number four, you're like, oh, who are the top three? We'll catch them, right? New Jersey is the fourth busiest state in the country. Simply put, we live in a very busy place where there's not much quality time open to schedule anything besides all the activities we've already put into our lives. And I'm not here to say you finally get done all of your activities and your responsibilities at 9:30 at night, between 9:30 and 10:30 when you are barely alive, that I'm here to say, ah, that's the time to pray. That's not the time to pray. There's a reason you put a show on at that time. There's a reason you read a book at that time. Why? Your brain is dead, right? We can't always, it's not just a matter of like slipping in time. It's the matter of we don't have much quality time to give to this. One of the things that I'm humbled by how true this is of me, and I'm fascinated by how true this is of you. When we ask a question, notice this now. Now I know I'm going to ask you this. You're going to have a different word and ruin this. But when you go to someone and say, hey, how you been? The response used to be, good. Right? And you're like, I don't know if they're really good. But that's no longer really the response. It still can be the response, but there's like a new word, I feel like, of the last 5 or 10 years. How you been? Oh, man. It's been busy. It's a default response. I start saying about how you been. Oh, man, I got a text this week. Hey, Ben, how you been? Busy. I'm writing it before I even think about it. Why? Because it's always true. It's a default response of how have I been? Okay, I think about how I've been, and I'm like, wow, that's happening, that's happening, that's happening, that's happening. This part is good, that part's bad, this part we don't know about yet, but altogether I know. How have I been? I've been busy. It becomes a default response. Time is the enemy of quality time in prayer, a full time. Secondly, quiet. Man, we can feel, I can't remember who I was talking to, but they took a bunch of kids from the city out to like the wilderness, and they took the kids to the wilderness, and you're like, oh man, they're finally free of all those threats in the city or whatever, and the alarms and the things happening. They go to the woods, and guess what? They're terrified. You take someone from the woods, take them to the city, they're terrified. You take someone from the city, take them to the woods, you're terrified. Why? Because they hear something there that they don't get to hear in much time, often in their life. Nothing. That's scary. We live in a digital age. Quiet is not something that can be familiar to us. This was crazy. There was a study done. The science.org put together this research study, and they did this study thinking that people would really enjoy having some time by themselves. And so they sat people in the room and they gave them instructions, don't do anything. Just sit alone with your thoughts. And you know what they found out? It made people miserable. They hated it. They hated having to sit through with nothing to scroll, nothing to do. And they had a very difficult time. So they actually like, whoa, we didn't think this would be the result of the study. So they redid the study. And they said, we want you to do this practice at home. You're probably just not comfortable in our environment. So people went home, got comfortable in their environment, took 15 minutes to be quiet and with themselves. And you know what their response was? They still hated it. They had a really difficult time. So then they actually brought the people back in and they said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you 15 minutes, but we're going to give you also the ability to shock yourselves electrically. And they said they gave them a sample shock. And to a person, the people who would receive the shock, they asked, would you be willing to pay money to ever feel that again? And every person, every responder said, yes, that was horrible. We hated the shock. It was so bad. We will spend money to never experience that again. Then they stuck them in a room for 15 minutes again, with only the ability to shock themselves. There was not an alternative. It was shock yourselves or sit alone with your thoughts for 15 minutes. This is how you know men are really dumb. 67% of the men rather shock themselves than sit alone with their thoughts. And it was a painful shock. They're willing to pay money, which means how much money would they actually be willing to pay to not go through the agonizing experience of having to sit alone with themselves? One guy shocked himself 190 times. Like, I think that guy's still probably glowing, right? What happened? I had to sit in a room alone with myself, right? Our muscles for silence and solitude and listening, they're not well developed or native to us in this age. Our whole world changed in 2007 with the smartphone. Now the ability to be alone with access to everything means that we don't have to have quiet ever. Our sense of time and our sense of quiet really work against us when it comes to this practice of withdrawing to pray. But that's not all of it, and that is a lot of it. I really do believe that is a lot of why we have trouble being quiet with God. But secondly, I want to say this. We feel guilty, scared, and uncertain when we are left alone with ourselves and God. Blaise Pascal, theologian and philosopher, 17th century, says this: all of humanity's problems stem from man's inability to sit quietly in a room alone. He wrote that even before the internet in the 17th century. It's not just that we are too bored by silence and solitude. It's not just that we're too busy to enter. It's that we're scared to go in the room. Nouwen writes this: as soon as I decide to stay in my solitude, confusing ideas, disturbing images, wild fantasies, and weird associations jump around in my mind like monkeys in a banana tree. Now in saying, I want to electrocute myself instead of experience this. Anger and greed begin to show their ugly faces. I give long, hostile speeches to my enemies and dream lustful dreams in which I am wealthy, influential, and very attractive. Or poor, ugly, and in need of immediate consolation. I try again to run from the dark abyss of my nothingness and restore my false self and all of its vainglory. The task is to stay in my solitude, to stay in my cell until all my seductive visitors get tired of pounding on my door and leave me alone. One, I believe that is so much the task of engaging in silence and solitude with God. It is being willing to stay even when the mind does not cooperate well. But two, that is hard. And I think we can be familiar with prayer as an activity, as a response to things going poorly in our life, or as a response to things going well in our life as praise. But the actual engaging and withdrawing of God in prayer is not a response, it's a plan. And I think that plan does engage in some things that are difficult. When we went through as a group this rhythm series before we presented it to you in the preaching or the course form, we went and we challenged everyone to spend 3 to 4 times in extended time of prayer without other supports, no sermons, no music, no other things, just you and God. It was enormously difficult for us. And a lot of it was a huge theme for our group was this: people saying things like this, I didn't want to take that much time to pray because I was scared of what he would say and I wasn't ready to deal with myself. I think that's really honest. A lot of the times we don't go into the room of solitude with God is because simply we're scared of what's inside the room. And yet we can't escape that this is how Jesus lived. And it is what he calls us to. So practically speaking, how can we practically build withdrawing to pray into our days in recognition that this practice may not be the easiest for some? Number one, we practically build withdrawing to pray into our days by planning it, by a plan. Paul Miller writes a wonderful book on prayer called A Praying Life. The Men's Mentor series is going to be going through this book. Great book. And he has a very simple challenge. He basically says, just do with prayer what you do with the rest of your life. You plan it. Which means when we're talking about time of withdrawing to pray, you pick at a specific time of day and a specific date that you're going to practice this and a length of time that you're going to do it. In order to practice withdrawing to pray like Jesus, we need to plan it. We plan everything of importance in our life, and this should be no different. My encouragement, because we're going through this series rapidly on Sunday mornings, the small groups are going through slower, and our course that's along with this is going through slower. But since we're going to be on to a different practice next week, my encouragement would be sometime this week that you set aside time, but you will not do if you don't plan it. Outside of a time of your normal Bible reading and prayer requests, those kind of things, to set apart a specific amount of time. If this is something that you have not done, to spend time in communion with God for an extended amount of time without supports of music and preaching and books and such, I do an hour this week. Take 1 hour. If this is something that you've done, you have some muscles built up in your practice of silence and solitude, spend more time. I'd encourage you to really take this seriously of living this out, of taking the time to spend in prayer. And we'll close with a specific practice to make that available. Secondly, as we need to plan it or else we're not going to do it. But secondly, we need to commit to the conversation even when we feel bad at it. Commit to the conversation when we feel bad about it. Fourth century, the spiritual leader Abba Moses said this. He says, go sit in your cell. Your cell will teach you everything. There's something that happens when I've taken extended time with God of like, okay, open-ended, I'm just going to go and be with God for a while and determine amount of time and go with him. I start to get frustrated. I start to be like, nah, this is dumb. You know what I mean? Or then like, man, well, I don't even know how to pray. What's wrong with me? I've been a Christian a long time. Or like I go through these frustrations and immediately I want to be like, no, oh, just pop in one of my favorite preachers. Or, oh, I'll just read this book on prayer I really value. Why? Because I need some script to follow. Because the conversation doesn't seem to be going that well with God. And my encouragement, and I believe this is the teaching of Jesus so often, is to stay with it. Frederick Buechner wrote this. In looking at the teachings of Jesus on prayer, by far the most important thing about prayer is to keep at it. The longest 15 minutes you spend in solitude with God is the hardest. That's when the mind begins to drift. And so when I've practiced spending a withdrawing amount of time like a longer time, bit of time with God, I often have to begin without saying much. For a while, we don't have to fill in the empty spaces. But allow yourself to have all of those crazy thoughts and frustrations and what is prayer anyway and why did someone dumb like Ben the preacher make me do this and all those things. Let them come. Let them go through and just sit. And I've shared this with you before. When I've taken the time to really sit with God and slow down and be with him for an extended amount of time, the weirdest thing happens. My pulse slows. And I don't have a watch that proves that or anything. They cost too much. But there's a sense in me where everything becomes more still, much more clear. And after time of silence and solitude, I can hear me better and I can hear him better. But it takes committing to actually doing the practice. Third, begin and end all time in prayer in recognition of the love of God. Tyler Staton, again, writes a great book on prayer, Living Like Fools, Acting Like Monks, I don't know, something like that. But Tyler Staton on prayer is a great book. He says this, "Now in my second decade of pastoral ministry, I can say confidently the number one obstacle the modern person faces when it comes to prayer is an inability to receive the love of God. Something will happen when you take time to withdraw and be with God in prayer. Your first inclination is going to be to reject yourself, to say, I'm so bad at this. What's wrong with me? I'm supposed to be a Christian. Or like, oh, I got to face this thing in my life. It's the very thing I can't stand myself about. Self-rejection is a huge thing that happens in silence and solitude. So important from the beginning of when we enter into prayer is to remember we are coming to a God of love. Dr. Bowlby, who's studied, and I mentioned something about this last week, a lot about how children attach their parents from a very young age, talks about this attaching process as one where a child finds two things. One is a safe haven from scary things in the world, and the second is a secure base from which to explore things in the world. It is so important that as we come in silence and solitude with God, we know we come to someone who loves us. This withdrawing prayer is entering into that safe haven. Psalm 91, which is a psalm I felt literally handed to me during a time of withdrawing prayer that I had a couple of years ago, says this, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of my Lord, He is my refuge and fortress, my God in whom I trust." If we do not begin and end with God as our shelter, our safe haven, our times of prayer with God will be spent trying to convince Him to like us or us trying to impress ourselves by how spiritual we are. Extended time of communion and withdrawing prayer is not an exercise of trying to prove something. It's an exercise of attachment and love. And if not, it's going to be a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. So as you enter into practicing this type of practice that we see in the life of Jesus, hold on to Scripture. Speak out the truth out loud. I am known, I am loved, I am safe with you. And anything that happens comes from that place. Fourth, handle distractions compassionately. When we spend time in silence or solitude, I love how Nellen put it, we get monkeys jumping around on banana tree. Do bananas grow on trees? Is that a thing? Okay. Well, you learned something. But handle these distractions that happen on the, I guess, banana trees. But the way of handling distractions is not, oh, I'm so unspiritual, or, oh, I should have written a list to work through so I could get this done. Handling distractions when we're alone with God, it's really important to handle them compassionately. Some author put it this way, 1,000 distractions is 1,000 ways back to God. And you're going to realize, like, it's been 3 minutes of this solitude exercise that I'm trying to do, and literally all I've been thinking about is, will my kid remember the things in science we studied last night? Or, oh my goodness, will this stain on my shirt work its way out before I do lunch with so-and-so? Like you're going to be distracted. You're going to go to your pet worries. You're going to be attacked by the enemy because the enemy hates God. And because he hates God, he hates that which God loves, which is you. And he hates the idea of you and God spending specific time together. You're going to be attacked. You're going to have distractions. Weird things are going to happen, like out of nowhere. You go find this solitude place and someone you know walks up to you while you're on a park bench. And you're like, what is going on? You will be distracted. And so instead of just yelling at yourself for being a distractible person or shaking your hand at the universe or the devil for doing what the universe and the devil does, which is providing distraction, see it as another way back to God. Lord, there I am again. I'm off in no man's land thinking about things that have nothing to do with you. Well, maybe we should talk about them because I can't seem to get my mind off them. Bring them back, recognizing that this is an exercise in compassion. Before we began this series, Mike and I did a sermon together, which was fun and kind of weird. But we presented a vision that took several months for us to pray through. And simply put, we called it Not a Crowd, believing that we, at this moment in our church's life, need to remember that our call is to be a family church, a family of disciples, not just a growing room of people. And there's nothing wrong with stuffing a lot of people into a room. A lot of cool things are happening in ministries right now where there's a lot of people stuffed in little rooms. There's nothing wrong with having a muddy parking lot at times of extra cars. There's a lot of exciting and beautiful things to having more people wanting to understand God. But our concern was that sometimes when a church grows quickly, it can grow in attendees, but not always disciples. That crowds can sometimes be consumeristic or anonymous, or, which is so dangerous for the spiritual life, shallow. Not being a people that being caught up in some of the energy of others, many others, not praying for each other like soul friends or caring for each other like family. And so there's been a lot of effort and attention of how do we not be a crowd. In near every single meeting that we are talking through with ministries of this church or Sunday mornings at this church or things that we are doing as this church, we are asking the question, how do we see the individual needs of those in the congregation? How can we help our people deepen in their spiritual formation and friendship with God so that the wide doesn't take away from the deep? But here's the deal. That's not a decision that we make. Yes, it influences what we preach about on Sunday morning, this vision does. It influences a whole lot of times in meetings throughout the week. But the question of are we really growing and developing in our friendship with God is not a question that gets answered only in this room. It's not a question that gets answered in meeting rooms. It's a question that gets answered in our own time with Him. We simply will not grow deep in our life as a church if we aren't individually committed to really knowing Him, to actually not seeing this as a, man, this is going to be such a waste of 40 minutes of your life for a sermon, if we don't actually take seriously in our everyday lives, do I take time with Him in solitude? And I fear a little bit, like, when it comes to stuff like this, some people in the room are, like, finding ways around this and ways to say, well, I'm not really an introvert. It's not how I connect with God. I knew a guy who was an extrovert, had ADHD, and had the worst time praying. And he said, Ben, I just couldn't pray. I was so distracted all the time. And he told me, he said, this is an incredible man. And he said, I realized I had to walk and pray because I couldn't stay still. And he said, for the last little while, I've been walking 2 hours every morning praying to God. And I was like, whoa, that is not, You can't just blame a personality quirk for this. This calling to withdraw to pray is fundamental to who you are in your faith experience, who you are as a dad, a mom, a son, a daughter, a neighbor. So many times Jesus could have re-engaged teaching, doubled down on more miracles. But he said, the way I'm constructed, the way I'm living out my example to others is I must withdraw to be alone with the Father. One of the major things Kent Carlson says to come of solitude for me is that I learned that I truly exist, that I have a soul, that there really is somebody here, that I am a specific creation of God and he adores me. I think without solitude and silence, people sometimes forget they have a soul. They forget that there is something miraculous about them and they are precious to God. And as Parker Palmer so wisely said, he says, the soul is a wild animal. If we want to see a wild animal, the last thing we should do is to go crashing through the woods, shouting for the creature to come out. But if we are willing to walk quietly into the woods and sit silently for an hour or two at the base of a tree, the creature we are waiting for may well emerge. And out of the corner of an eye, we will catch a glimpse of the precious wildness we seek. There is in the lobby, again, a practice for you that I'd encourage you to take on this week. And I have it somewhere amongst annoying amount of papers. This simple sheet, it's at the hub. I also put on a bunch of tables in the lobby. If someone cleaned up the lobby, they may not be there anymore. But it's very simply a way in which to withdraw and pray. It means you have to set a time and date, a length of time you're going to practice this, and a location where you're going to be. And then to try and then give you some principles. But very simply, if this whole series of rhythms does nothing else but get you to spend an extended amount of time withdrawing to be with God in communion with him, it will be a success to me. And if it doesn't, it will be a waste. Dear Father, we love you. We wish prayer came easier to us. Probably for some people in the room, it really does. But withdrawing to do anything that doesn't feel like a necessary to-do list for many of us feels like wasting time. My prayer, dear Lord, then help us waste time in prayer. Remember right now the quote by Howard Hendricks, which simply said, are the things we're doing worth doing if we can do them without praying? In Jesus' name, amen.